And so we are here. We ask you now to help us as we look again into the scriptures, understanding that they are written for us, for our help, for our learning, for our admonition. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit of God as we proceed now to look at these verses that we have. We ask in the name of Christ our Savior and with thanksgiving. Amen. So, I said the book of Psalms is where we're planning to focus our attention. And the part of Psalms begins in chapter, Psalm 121. In Psalm 120, well, I said 121. 120 to 134 are basically what we have in mind. Now, this portion of Scripture has been referred to as a little Psalter. That's a little Psalter. And you will notice that all the, well, most of them are quite short little sections there. And one of the things that we notice about it is that when you look at the first one in this set, there are 15 of them. Now, notice that some commentators divide scriptures differently and put groupings in different ways than what we're saying here. But in any case, if you look at Psalm 120, and you see a superscription, and the superscription says, a song of ascents. So what does that mean? Now, Anne is speaking with her hand. I don't know if you see her hand. Going like this. A song of ascents. Well, you will notice that all of these psalms in this section are psalms of ascents. Now, there are different ideas as to precisely how this is to be understood. But one of them, from the word itself, is the idea of, as Anne was indicating, steps of progression. And some will say a progression through the Psalms, started at Psalm 120, and progressing all the way to Psalm 134. That's one way that people thought about that. Some thought that these psalms were sung as the children of Israel were on their way to the holy city after their release from the Babylonian captivity. And so the idea would be that as they ascended the hills of Judea to go to the high elevation where Jerusalem was, that they would, during that time, sing these songs, or psalms. So that is one. Some thought of the idea of being on the steps of the sanctuary and beginning to sing the psalms on the steps of the sanctuary. And that is what ascents would refer to. And others would say, well, if you just think about just general occasions where the people of Israel were going to go up to Jerusalem, to the holy place, that they would sing these psalms on the way. And that's a good thought. And so my idea is that all of these sound like reasonable thoughts to me. And I don't think it's necessary for us to have to lock in on one to say this one is the one as to what particularly the occasion is. But it does say a psalm of ascents. And we do know that there was a central place of worship for the Israelites in Jerusalem, and they did ascend to the higher elevation to go there for their worship. And if we think of that idea, one of the thoughts that came to my attention was the concept of preparing to go into the house of the Lord. And that if we think of these psalms, the psalms they sung as they were on their way to the place of worship. That what that would mean and indicate is that their heart was being prepared as they were on their way to the place, the sanctuary, to the place where the worship would be. Now, that to me is a very interesting idea. I know that sometimes when we are on our way here on a Sunday morning, there is singing in the car of the songs that we sing here. That always, for me, is a joyous occasion. And we had some of that this morning with my wife singing. I think getting a little practice. But it's a good thing. I think it's a good thought. The idea that as we have the idea that we're going to go to the house of the Lord, we're going to go to the place of worship, and we're going to worship Him, that the heart is being prepared as we go to that place. So a song of ascents. So I don't know how far and how fast we'll go through looking at some of these verses, but we want to take a look at a little bit of what is being said here. We understand that these psalms were written, shall we say, a long time ago. But that doesn't make them irrelevant for us because they are so many centuries old. Because the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given for admonition. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for us. And so there is here profit for us as well in considering what these verses are. Five of the psalms are given names as to who the contributor was. Four of them are said Psalm of David, and one of them says it's a Psalm of Solomon. The other 10 are not listed with a name as to who the author was, but some of them are, because of their content, believed to belong to David or to some others, as the situation may be. But with that little bit of an intro, let's just look at the first of these 15 psalms, Psalm 120. Now, what we see here, these verses: in my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? Or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, that I dwell in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now, we can think about some of the things that we know, and if we thought about this being a Psalm of David, although he's not named here, we can think about various aspects and situations in his life where these kinds of things might fit in. We can think about Israel and the situation that they had with always having opponents and foes and all the different things that happened to them. But the psalmist says, in my distress, I cried to the Lord. Now, we can take great comfort from that verse, just that part of it, because distress can come to any of us. And shall I say that distress has come to many of us? Adversity, distress. And so the psalmist is, as we look at the psalm, the psalmist says, I had this experience. So for us then, the idea I think is, a good idea is, that if we can learn from someone else's experience, that might put us a step ahead of the game. The psalmist told us what he did in his distress. He said, I cried to the Lord. What should we do in our times of distress? What should we do? Well, there are some options as to what people might do. They might become very frustrated. And the psalmist didn't tell us whether he did or didn't become very frustrated. We might become depressed. We might get beside ourselves. Or we might cry to the Lord. I think the psalmist is saying, and God is telling us through the psalmist, that in times of distress, cry unto the Lord. One of the things I think is interesting about the life of us who profess to believe in Christ is that we're not exempt from the difficulties of life. We would like to be. And if you listen carefully to what some preachers seem to be saying, we could be, depending on how we handle things. But that's not what the scripture teaches. So he said, I cried unto the Lord. So crying unto the Lord is a good thing. So if a person is a believer in Christ, they have access to him, and they can cry to him. And then he says, in the next part of that, and he heard me. That is a wonderful thought. People cry out. You've heard about the foxhole prayers and all those kinds of things. People in great distress crying out. They say they're crying out to God in the time of their distress. But then to have the confidence that he heard me. The Bible tells us that as believers, we ought not to quench the spirit. We ought not to do certain things that will interfere with our prayers to God and put ourselves in a position where our prayers would not be effectual. The scripture says that the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. So just having the avenue of appealing to God is a good thing, and we can be assured of him hearing us. But we must never lose sight of the idea that in spite of what God has given to us and what he has promised to us and our relation, eternal relation to him, that we still have individual responsibilities and that we ought to endeavor to meet those. And one of the reasons is because we want, when we pray, him to hear. And if we then are in a position where we're praying that way, our hearts are right and we are clear before God and he can hear us. So now, having said that, the psalmist says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lion lips. So now he's talking about those things which are coming against him. Deliver my soul from lion lips. You ever had any lips to lie against you? And how that has felt and what it's like experience a thing like that. Well, let me just look at another psalm here for a minute and just read what it says here. And I think, listen to Psalm 64. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, and my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. They have perfected a shrewd scheme. But the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. And then it says, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So when the psalmist says here in Psalm 120, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue, he's talking about a situation and a circumstance that has great seriousness to it. And it can be a devastating thing. You think about people and their reputations and how important that is, and how a reputation can be ruined so quickly by somebody saying things. It can be, so the reputation is ruined in the minds of all kinds of people because somebody lied. And it's not nice to be on the recipient end of that. So he asked the Lord to deliver him from those lying lips. So his appeal is to God and not to himself, to right the ship, as it were, or to set these people in the proper order as to what they should do. But then notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, what shall be given to you? What shall be done to you, you false tongue? He is rehearsing to himself what he understands about God and his part and what he does. And so he says, sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. The coals made out of the broom tree, that tall tree, 10 to 12, 15 feet tall, that thing would grow. But he's putting everything out in front of him and saying, I'm looking to the Lord. I'm in big time difficulty, and I'm just crying out to my God, and he heard me. And he says, I know what's going to happen ultimately to those lying lips. I know what's going to happen with them. I'm going to read another verse of scripture. Because ultimate consequences of behaviors can be shocking in the least. In Revelation, in the last chapter, chapter 21, it says there, I think 21:8, I thought it said something about liars in there. Let me see what it says. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexual, the immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So liars is included along with all those other things. And it says we have that part. Wow. In that lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Those are hard verses to read, but Scripture is quite clear that no matter how much a person might afflict the Israelites, no matter how much someone may afflict those who are the true believers in Christ, no matter how much damage they may be able to do to them, if they remain in that condition, ultimately, this is going to be their condition. And so that provides a context out of which the psalmist can have some confidence and some comfort to know that ultimately God is going to set things in their proper place and order. In the next few verses, verse 5 says, "Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." Now, I read a note which said that this is metaphorical, that Israel was never really with him, but these were clearly adversaries. He says, "My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." So we have here descendants of Japheth in this Meshach, and a descendant of Ishmael in this Kedar. One of the interesting notes that I saw is a reference to Muhammad being descended from this Ishmael and Meshach. And you think about some of the animosities in the Middle East now and all the things that go on. And while it says that the Psalms is saying we were for peace, but it said there were some who hated peace. "I am for peace, but when they speak, they are for war." So there's been all kinds of, shall we say, trouble in the Middle East, and it's going to be that way for a long time yet, unless the Lord does not tarry for long. That we expect that trouble is going to continue to be there. But anyway, the psalmist said, "In my distress I cried to the Lord. I looked to him, and he heard me." So God is going to take care of the adversaries. Now, one note we can take from that is that when we are afflicted or distressed or somebody lies against us, we don't have to try to right that wrong by sinful activity. Now, I'm talking to, as we say, the choir. So I might say, well, none of you are able to think about trying to right a wrong by a sinful activity. But I heard somebody say, I think one time, that in our human capacities, we might be tempted to do things we ought not to do. And we all are sometimes, I think. But we don't have to do that, because with the right relation to God, we can rely upon him. We can cry to him. But I think we can follow what the psalmist says and still use legitimate means to try to right the wrongs we see. It's just that we don't have any basis for doing it in a sinful way. And many times if somebody's lying or whatever, or somebody's doing something adversely against us, there are avenues that we can use And in many cases that I would suggest that we should use to try to bring those things into the right orbit. But this keeps us to say, but our reliance is upon God and we count upon him and not upon ourselves to be able to handle that. Yes, brother. Right. That's very good. So we have a high standard, not just to say away with them, but to have a heart's desire that they will come to a right relation to God. And to pray that way. That's very good. Any other comment? And if there isn't, I'm going to move on to the next psalm. The second one of these psalms of ascents. Now in Psalm 121, it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and you're coming in from this day forth and even forevermore. There have been questions about the words, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. And some say that maybe the idea of Jerusalem being that place of worship being elevated, in that sense, it would be a way of representing actually looking up, lifting the eyes up to God. But we don't have to consider that this is any kind of a pagan idea brought into the scriptures, because the psalmist answers for us the question when he says, from whence comes my help? And it says clearly here, my help comes from the Lord. And so we don't need to then listen to those who would bring in adverse ideas and just simply say that the psalmist is not contradicting himself. He's not looking to the hills for help. He's looking to the Lord. And he understands that his help comes from the Lord. Now, he says something about the Lord here, this Lord to whom he is praying. And he says the help that he gets comes from the one who made heaven and earth. That's the creator. The one who created what we have and what we are, he says he's the one. As we said, there's only one true God, and he is a creator God, the one who created both the heaven and the earth. So all those little g's that we mentioned in the previous lesson, those little g gods, none of them created the heaven or the earth. All they created were the figments of imagination, and those weren't lies. Then it says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. That's an idea of stability. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I read a note about one of the great warriors of history saying how he kept vigil in the night so that his troops could sleep. Well, the psalmist says, I have a keeper, and I can depend upon him. He's not going to slumber. He keeps Israel. He will neither slumber nor sleep. So that is the utmost confidence that can be expressed, to have a keeper who will do that. In verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So all confidence then is to be in the Lord, and He's never going to allow Himself to be overcome. No matter how great or awesome the adversary may seem, he's never going to overcome God, who is the creator of the heaven and the earth. He will never slumber nor sleep. You know, we think about how God says that he will never leave nor forsake those who are his own. I know that believers have at times been in places where it has felt like maybe I didn't understand what he was saying in that verse. Maybe because the dire circumstances would test their spirit and their heart. But he says here, God is faithful and he will not allow the foot to be moved. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. He will preserve your going out and your coming in. And as we mentioned the idea of ascents and going to the place of worship and how these people traveled along to go up into the hills to get to Jerusalem to the sanctuary. And there may have been some dangers along the way, either going or coming. But this says that the Lord will preserve the going out and the coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So the comings and the goings, everything is placed into the Lord's care. And so the Lord then is presented here in various roles, a helper, a keeper, a protector, a preserver. So what else does one need? It's all given to us here. It's what the psalmist is saying there. So the thought, as I think about this and to think, that if these are the kinds of things that are in the minds of the people as they're going up to the place of worship, how joyous will that worship be? How beneficial and how reverential might that experience be if they go with these thoughts in their minds, preparing of the heart as they go to the place of worship? Songs of ascents. So I'm going to break it off right there. Unless someone have a comment or something you'd like to say, I'm going to break it off there, and we won't get caught being overtime this time. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time to just meditate a little bit upon these verses of Scripture. We just ask you to help us as we consider these psalms, Lord, and help them to be to us a blessing. For we know that ours is a daily journey and that we need your help every day, every step of the way. And we know that at times we feel distressed, but we ask you to help us to cry out to that God who hears, and that you will protect and preserve and guide and keep us. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it.